Well, good morning. We look to the Lord again to guide us in our studies in the life of Joseph as we see our heavenly Joseph. And as our brother was reminding us this morning, the true Son of the Father in every sense, we're blessed to know him. So yesterday we dealt very quickly with the dreams of Joseph. And can I just remind every one of us, we have a far greater communication from God than through dreams. We have the reality of his living word. And it's good to see everybody here today. And I trust we have a thirst, a desire for the living word of God. This is an amazing treasure, an amazing blessing that we have been given. But then we also have the Son himself who walks us through life. You see, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. And it's a relationship of daily walking with the Savior. And as if that's not enough, we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts to be our guide, our helper, our teacher. And he will teach us all the truth. We are blessed. And beyond that, we have a heavenly Father who's constantly showering his love upon us. As we looked at those dreams, just a gracious way for God to reveal the future to Joseph that's going to help him endure through the fire, through the trials in his life. And we are blessed in the living word of God. We have so many guarantees, confirmation of the future that is awaiting every true child of God. And I trust that just like Jacob and just like Mary, we will ponder, we will meditate over these things and store them up in our hearts as we're here in this world. Now we come to the last occasion we read of Joseph being in the house. The last occasion where we find him wearing that beautiful robe that identifies him as a son in the house. Let's come to Genesis chapter 37 and we begin reading from verse number 12. Where we've titled this session, Seeking for His Brothers. Genesis 37 and verse 12. Sorry, my computer keeps giving noises. Genesis 37, verse 12, then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. What a beautiful expression. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out to the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man, verse 15, found him and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking or who are you looking for? So he said, I am seeking or looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here because I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. We trust that the Lord will encourage us and bless us this morning with this last section where Joseph is in the house. I think the first point that struck me here is even though it appears there's a divided love in the home, Jacob the father is still concerned for the interest of his other sons. He has a concern for the brothers of Joseph. And perhaps beyond that, he has a concern for the welfare of the sheep. And here he is in this special relationship with his son, Joseph, but he gives Joseph this instruction to go and check upon his brothers. Now, I think straight away we have a beautiful correlation with the heart of our Heavenly Father, don't we? Because he is the one who has the ultimate concern for the sheep of this world. And if you're here today and you do not know him, he has this incredible burden and love for you. He sees every individual in this world of time, but he sees you as an individual who is loved by him. And I've put up a couple of references here, and you have that beautiful story in Luke 15, spoken by the good shepherd himself. And he speaks of that shepherd who loses one of the 100 sheep, and he goes out searching until he finds it. I love that expression in Luke's gospel. He's going to search until he finds it. Total commitment here of the heart of God, seeking for anyone who is lost. So you see, if you're here today without him, just learn and appreciate this incredible fact that the awesome God of eternity is concerned just with you as an individual, and he will keep searching and looking and calling until he finds you. Isn't that beautiful? How in our lives he found me. He kept searching. He didn't give up. And as I mentioned the other day, when we turn our backs upon him, his love still shines upon our backs. He's an amazing God. And the shepherd kept searching until he found the sheep. And oh, what joy, he brings it back home on his shoulders, rejoicing. You see, today, there is joy in heaven, perhaps in this room, but across this world, as the good shepherd continues finding the sheep that are lost. How do you explain Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8? This is an incredible love that is particular or peculiar to the heart of God himself. Because that verse tells us God commends or demonstrates his own type of love to us. You see, it's beyond human love. Because in human terms, if somebody loves me, then I will love them. It's the result of that love. But divine love isn't like that. Divine love loves the unlovable. Divine love goes beyond anything we can experience in human love. It's his own type of love. And it's demonstrated here that while we were still sinners, opposite to the heart of God, rejecting the very God of heaven, trampling him underfoot, constantly fighting against him. Dear friend, this morning, sin literally is anything that's fighting against God. And one day that was my situation, fighting against God as a sinner. And yet God's love has been demonstrated that when we were in that particular situation, Christ, the true Son of the Father, the true heavenly Joseph, he died for us, for you, for me. Praise God for that. That incredible demonstration of the love of God. And can I appeal to anyone this morning? You may feel rejected in this world. You may feel unwanted in this world because so many times that's how we are. But can I point you to the cross of Jesus Christ, the incredible demonstration of the fact that God is love. And he loved me. In keeping with our topic this morning, you see, there's a father who's going to send his son to check on the brothers and the sheep. And 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14 is beautiful. John himself is giving witness and testimony to this fact. He says the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now Joseph is being sent by the Father to his brothers. But he's going to pass through all sorts of situations until he becomes the true Zaphnath Paneah, the Savior of the world, as a beautiful picture of our Savior. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There's a huge difference there, isn't there? As far as Joseph was concerned, he was being sent by his father, not knowing what was going to happen. And when the Father sent the Son, he had no idea what would take place. But our Heavenly Father, when he sent his only Son, the darling of his heart, he knew everything that would take place, and he willingly gave him up, offered him up for us all. What a beautiful picture. Right at the start of our passage, there is a father who's concerned for the sheep and for the brothers. It's beautiful. Just put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Here he is, hated by his brothers three times over. Yesterday in our passage, we found his brothers hated him. They hated him even more. They hated him even more. And yet, what an incredible person of integrity. When the Father sends him on this mission, there is not one word of complaint. There is not one essence of disobedience. Joseph willingly submits himself to the will of the Father. I find that incredible. Because if anyone could have said, no, I'm not going, this should have been Joseph. They hate me. Send somebody else. But here is Joseph so willing to go. And again, of course, that is a beautiful picture pointing us forward to our heavenly Joseph. I've just put two references there for you. Firstly, in John 4:34, the Lord Jesus has won the heart of this woman of the well. And she's gone to call others, attracted to the incredible beauty of the one who's claimed that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And the disciples come and say, Lord, here's something to eat. You must be hungry. He says, no, I'm not hungry. My whole source of food, my whole purpose and energy in life is doing the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Joseph is just a picture. Jesus Christ is always the full reality, committed to doing whatever the Father wanted from him. We have another verse there in chapter 8 and verse 29. And in the center of opposition, people criticizing him, the religious leaders, he says, I always do those things, not pleasing men, but please my Father. That was his sole purpose and desire in life. And can I just challenge each one of us this morning? What are we living for? What drives us in life? What is our purpose and goal living in this temporary, transient world? Is it our self-image or our Savior's image? Is it me and mine or is it him? Because the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 says this, we make it our goal. Read that whole section. It's beautiful. Standing on the truth, the foundation of God's word. knowing what the future holds. He says, we make it our goal, our sole purpose in life, to please Him. To please Him. You see, you will always fail trying to please men. I won't get into politics, but politics will never succeed. How do you please the sinful nature? You will never succeed in pleasing the sinful nature. But if you live with the goal to please Him, and that becomes the driving force of your life, you will find in that the greatest purpose for living in this world. Living to please Him. Because He is greater than all. Joseph's response is beautiful. He says, here I am. I'm available. If you want me to go in search of my brothers, that's no problem. Whatever you want, that's exactly what I will do. What a commitment. What an example to follow. And I trust Joseph will inspire us this morning. No doubts, no perhaps, if that's what God wants for me, that must be best. Dear child of God, the Psalms are beautiful. Psalm 18 verse 30 says, as for God, just as He is in His person and character, so He is in His dealings and way. He is perfect. His way is perfect. You may not appreciate that today, but one day you will. Because two verses down, it says, He makes my way perfect. And if we're willing to submit ourselves to Him, we will prove that His way is always the best. His way is absolutely perfect. So Joseph says, here I am, Lord. I'm just available. I'm ready. Father, whatever you want, that's what I want. May the Lord just humble our hearts and mold our hearts today to realize that we are just the clay. We are simply dust. We are nothing. But He is the potter. And He's not only set us free from the bondage and slavery of sin and brought us to Himself, but we are His workmanship. We are His masterpiece. He is making something out of your life that will stand and be beautiful for all eternity. Because He is the potter and we are the clay. We're aware of the verses in Isaiah chapter 6, a beautiful section that has touched many hearts over the course of time. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and His train fills the temple. The very heavens cannot contain Him. It's just His train that fills the temple. And as he's gazing upon the beauty of the Lord, there is the voice that goes out, who will go for us? Who will I send? And in absolute humility, Isaiah responds, here am I. Send me. May someone hear that call from heaven in their souls today to be available and ready for Him. Lord, whatever you want, I am ready and I am willing. We have nothing to offer Him. There is nothing we can do for Him. But if we are available for Him, He can do incredible things with you and with me, because His is the power and the glory forever. There is that beautiful example our brother Larry has mentioned already. Its counterpart in the Gospel of Matthew. Just 8 simple words of devotion. That gentleman, we know nothing really about him. But he wants one thing in life. He says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. That is absolute discipleship, isn't it? He says, I'm not having any strings attached whatsoever. I recognize your total authority in my life. Lord, I will be a follower. Wherever you lead, I will go. And that's what God is looking for in 2023 today. We claim to have so much knowledge and ability. We claim to be so wise. And yet in the height of our wisdom, we're denying the very source of wisdom and claiming God does not even exist. Lord, I will follow you. May God touch a young person's heart this morning with that soul desire in life. Lord, whatever, I will follow you wherever you go. I better not get distracted. Where was Christ going? He was setting his face to go to Jerusalem. You see, if you're going to follow him, the only way is via the cross. There's no other way to deny self and to take up your cross. But in dying with him, you'll be raised to life with him. Because it wasn't just the cross. 3 days later, he rose again. And he is alive forevermore. And he will do that with your life if you are willing. I've just put one other example there. The disciples first, who were first called in Matthew 4:19, those four fishermen, the first two, Christ says, follow me. And I will make you. We can make nothing of ourselves. We can do nothing for him. He simply wants you as a disciple, as a learner, as a follower. And he says, if you will simply but follow me, I will take care of the rest. You just follow me and I will make you something. He's the potter. We are just the clay. And Joseph says, here am I. Send me. Doesn't that speak to us of our heavenly Joseph? And perhaps in a sense, Isaiah chapter 6 is a just picture of what took place in eternity. When the true Joseph devoted himself willingly to follow, to be the sacrifice for the cross. It was quoted already this morning briefly by our brother Joe. Let's go to Psalm 40, which is quoted also in Hebrews chapter 10. A huge comparison about the old covenant and the new covenant. A huge comparison with the way of worship at the temple and the sacrifices and offerings. And now Christ the Son with the new covenant. Psalm 40. Verse 6, 7, and 8, he says, verse 6, sacrifice and offering is not what you desire. That was temporary. That's not really the heart of God. It was a picture pointing forward to the once and for all sacrifice. My ears you have opened. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God, your law is in my heart. Christ, the absolute Joseph, who comes devoted to do the will of God. He was the only one who could do the will of God. And at the end of his life, in John 17, as he prays that beautiful prayer, he says, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished. Praise God for our heavenly example, our heavenly Joseph. Now it's interesting, Joseph left the Valley of Hebron. He then went firstly to Shechem, thinking that's where he's going to find the brothers, but he is then directed to go on further to a place called Dothan. So he leaves the Valley of Hebron. He leaves the father's house. He goes on his first journey looking, and he doesn't find, and is directed on to a second place where he finds them. There's teaching in all of that, isn't there? You see, he left the Valley of Hebron. He's leaving the father's house. He's leaving that place of perfect joining as a son in the father's house, that wonderful relationship that he has enjoyed. And now he's coming to Shechem, where the meaning is to shoulder, and he's now going to shoulder the responsibility of searching for his brothers and the flocks to see how they do. And then finally, he's directed on to Dothan, which means two wells, and we'll look at that very briefly. And so he goes one step and the second step. And just in my own little mind, as I was thinking this over, it points me to the heavenly Joseph, who in Philippians chapter 2, he stoops twice. He humbles himself on two different occasions. Verse number 6, he is one with God. He did not think it as something to grasp after, to be equal with God. That is his eternal position. He always wears the robe. But what did he do? He humbled himself. Stoop number 1. He humbled himself as the divine one. King James, and came in the fashion of a man. He humbled himself, taking on humanity. And he became a servant, a bondservant. Some translations would say a slave. Such was the stoop of humility, from glory to slavery, to be the servant of Jehovah. But it doesn't end there. Praise God for that. Stoop number 1 is followed by stoop number 2. And then he humbled himself. You say, Lord, you've already humbled yourself to an incredible degree. But that wasn't enough. There he was in servant form. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even cross death. I remember many years ago when those verses just spoke deep into my heart, that he would humble himself into servant form for me and then humble himself to the death of the cross for me. Dear child of God, what do you do with something like that? That's the incredible love of God revealed to you and to me. And such a double stoop, a double humbling demands a response from every child of God. And that gentleman says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. There is no love like his. There is no call like his. There is no life like his. He is worthy of it all. Now, it's interesting. Joseph goes to Shechem. He has no idea where the brothers are. And this neat expression, he's found wandering in the field. He's just searching. He does not know where they are. And of course, the picture falls short here, doesn't it? Because our heavenly Joseph never wandered in this world. He always moved with purpose. He knew every step of the way. He knew where the people were, the Jews who would reject him. He knew where every sheep was. Why did he go to Samaria? We mentioned already in John chapter 4. Because he knew he would meet the woman at the well. In that sense, he never wandered in this world. He always walked with a purpose. He set his face just like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He knew every step of the way. But here is Joseph, wandering in the field. I just wanted to stop briefly. There's this man he comes across and he says, Joseph, what are you doing? Who are you looking for? What are you seeking for? Can I just stop there for you this morning? What are you looking for here today? I think it's August 9th, 2023. What is your purpose for being here? What is your goal in life? Isaiah is a lovely book. So many times it brings out the gospel for us. And in chapter 55 and verse 6, we find the instruction. seek the Lord while he may be found. We're in a beautiful age of grace today. He can be found. And I guarantee if you are seeking for him, you will find him because he is seeking for you. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. But dear friend, please don't put it off. Because there will be a day when it will be too late to seek for him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. But one day the master of the house will rise up and he will close the door. And the day of opportunity will be over. Praise God for every one of us who took the opportunity in the day of his grace to seek the Lord. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you keep seeking him. Our brothers in Matthew's gospel, so many seeking for him. The wise men in chapter 2, they come seeking for the one who's born king. Always seeking for him. And he says in that gospel, in chapter 6 to his followers, verse 33, words you will know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about the day-to-day life that you live. Your heavenly Father knows all about that. You just seek for one thing. You make your purpose and aim in life on this one thing, the kingdom of God. You're already children in the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Can I just draw a very practical lesson this morning? Dothan means two wells, two different sources of water. Now you see, we need to ask ourselves, because in this world, there are two very different sources for us to draw from. There's the well of this world, and it's water that appears to be sweet, but becomes as bitter as anything and destroys you. But there's another well, and that's the well of the water of life. And dear child of God, when you taste that, you will never thirst again. It will meet your need for time and eternity. So which well are we drinking from? There are these two separate wells. The Lord Jesus takes that up very practically. In Matthew 6, he says, it's impossible for anyone to serve two masters. You cannot have one leg in the world and one leg in the kingdom. It doesn't work. There's a beautiful expression in the African language. You can't have one foot in the canoe and one foot on the riverbank. It does not work. And it's the same in our lives in this world. Try one foot here and one foot there. You go nowhere. And actually, you'll make a mess of your life. You'll make a fool of yourself. Because as that canoe starts to move away and you're trying to hold on to the riverbank, what happens? Flash, you're in the water. No one can serve two masters. Oh, dear friend, we need that today. We cannot have two hearts, as they would say in the African language, just one heart committed to God. Where are our desires? What are we living for? You see, in Psalm 86, the psalmist, having expressed the incredible greatness of God, there is no one like you, O Lord. You are great and you do marvelous things. And then he says in verse 11, give me literally one heart to follow you. God is looking for one-hearted people, just with a soul desire to follow him all the days of their life. The whole of the Old Testament lore is summed up in two things, with two things. to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Humanly speaking, we can never, ever keep that. Just as the first man failed to keep that. We have received the weakness of that sinful nature. It's tarnished us completely, but the heavenly man has come, the heavenly Joseph, and he is the only one who is able to complete that and to fulfill it in totality, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Praise God for that. Look at that passage. We just leave it there. It's beautiful in its context. And now in Christ, we can have the ability to love God with all our heart, our soul, and strength. Because as we learned earlier, we can be clothed with the heavenly man. Can I finish and just confirm this? Following what the Lord desires does not mean an easy road. That road was not easy for the Savior. He gave that clear command, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. You must say no to self, no to the so-called pleasures of this world. Take up your cross and follow me. It's only through the cross that you can follow him. It does not mean an easy road. I just picked out the example of the Apostle Paul and read it for yourself in 2 Corinthians 1, where he speaks about the God of comfort and encouragement. And he says at times we pass through all sorts of difficult situations so that we can comfort others who are going through those difficult situations. And he gives some examples there. He says in verse 8 and 9, we even despaired of life. We had the sentence of death upon us. Christianity does not mean an easy life. It's not a bed of roses. But the same person writing by the Spirit of God, twice over in chapter 4, verse 1 and 16, he says, we do not lose heart. We do not give up. Why? Because he has his heart set on pleasing him and the goal that will make every hardship worthwhile. It's not just the sufferings of Christ. It's the glory that will follow. And we're in the night of suffering, but there's an eternal day of glory that is about to dawn. Can I just finish with the beautiful example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus? Three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that prayer. Father, not my will, but your will be done. As he was facing the awfulness of the cross in agony of soul, he maintained that soul purpose and desire to please him. Praise God. He obeyed even to cross death. He did it all, held nothing back. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And so he is the absolute example of faith, the author and the completer of faith. Dear child of God, whatever you're facing today, there is one in heaven who's been there and has gone into a deeper valley, a deeper suffering than you and I will ever know. But he did it all for you and for me. So that even though we pass through this veil of suffering, weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. And that will be an eternal morning. David says, a morning without clouds. And perhaps today, we will leave the night scene of this world and step onto heaven's glorious shore to that eternal morning. Father, we just praise you today. We are nothing. We could never deserve such love, such grace, such compassion, such a sacrifice that the one who always wears the robe, divine in his essence and being, would endure the cross. We praise you for this incredible evidence of your love for those of us who were but sinners, aliens to yourself, at enmity with you. Be exalted today. We thank you that our Savior is working in this world, drawing many to himself. Salvation is your work, O Lord. And if there's one soul here today or others who do not know you, O Lord, convict them to seek the Lord while he may be found. Thank you, your arms are wide open, ready and waiting to receive all who will call upon your name. Your people, O Lord, bring your encouragement today. Lift us up above the circumstances of life to see the one who walks upon the water, our heavenly Joseph. And we bow with thanksgiving in his name, the Lord Jesus. Amen.